Well, my dear friends, today we, as of this moment, we pass from the purgative stage, you could say, to the illuminative stage of this retreat. I assume that most of us have chosen, all of us, have chosen Christ. Otherwise, you would not be here. Probably had left. So now we're cheerful. Now we see that we want to be next to our Lord. And now the point is, how do we follow him? How do I make this decision that I need to make? I'd like to start with a story about choosing our Lord or the devil, now that we're more in the cheerful state. The first retreat, actually, I made, the priest, we didn't have room, so they put us, in, some of us, in tents outside of the church area. It wasn't even a church, it was a house. And the priest had this idea, I didn't know at the time, but he had this idea to grab people from the streets for the retreat. So they grabbed like a total, you know, just a guy from the streets to put him there in the tent with me. Now I get to the tent and I see this guy, and he is, I don't know if you know, you're familiar with the Loteria from Mexico. It's like a Mexican bingo game. And one of the figures in there is the devil. And this guy was the picture of the devil in that game, you know, pointy beard and mustache, and, you know, the eyes all like this, black hair, you know, face all kind of didn't look too good. And I looked at the guy and I thought to myself, okay. The funny thing is, the guy didn't last. He left Wednesday from the retreat. It's an 8-day retreat. He left halfway through it. He couldn't take it anymore. At the end of the retreat, we're having our conversations. We're all talking about the things that happened. And then they started saying, did you hear the exorcism? There was an exorcism. When? Well, the night before Wednesday. Really? Yeah. And everybody heard this exorcism where the priest was shouting, I expel you, Satan. I expel you, Satan. And everybody heard it, but me. From where we got the conclusion, when I said, I didn't hear it. They said, it was you. It was your voice. I didn't hear. So we made the conclusion that during the night, I started shouting at the poor guy in my sleep, I expel you, Satan. I expel you, Satan. And obviously, he got terrified. And the next day, he was gone. So my job as an exorcism began very short, very early in my life. We do expel Satan, and we do want to come to our Lord. We have made then the decision to follow our Lord. But now that we have done this, we need to look at the gospel, look at our captain, our general, and see what it is that he does so we can follow him. I'm going to talk about some of the virtues of our Lord. Not all of them, perhaps you don't need to focus on all of them. But see, from the things that I mentioned, see that one I need to work on that one you focus. But it's still good for all of us to have a general picture of our Lord Jesus Christ so that we see, as you would in an army, this is how we work. This is how we operate. And I always, whenever I have to go in these areas, this is how I know that this is how we need to do things. Let's begin by the way in which our captain, our general, our king comes into this world. We read from the gospel. And it came to pass that in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be enrolled. And all went to be enrolled, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, because he was of the house of and the family of David. And it says, and it came to pass that when they were there at Bethlehem, the days of Our Lady were accomplished, that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him up in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Notice how our Lord, from the beginning of his life, starts fighting against three enemies. The three enemies that we mentioned in the last talk. The devil, the world, and the flesh. He fights against the devil by beginning his life with an act of obedience. The emperor commanded something. Even though I'm not bound to obey him, our Lord said, I will obey. Why? Because that goes against Satan. He goes against the world by putting himself in a place of poverty, of rejection, out of Herod's palace, out of Pilate's palace. He goes into a manger, and he fights against the flesh by the hardships that he had to endure. What our Lord is teaching us here, what our captain is saying is, if you want to enter my army, here you are, welcome, you come. The ticket for boot camp is you have to give away the things of the world. You cannot enter with the things of the world. Like they did here, and they said to you, you cannot enter without your cell phone. Our Lord says, those things of the world that you have, they have to go. He said, every one of you that doth not renounce all that he possesseth cannot be my disciple. And he meant this, obviously, those things that you possess that are of the world. How would it make sense otherwise? The world is the enemy of Christ. Don't think of the world as if it was indifferent, as if the world was saying to our Lord, you know, we're not friends, we're not associates, but you're indifferent, I'm indifferent to you. You know, you're like my belly button, you don't harm me, you don't help me, it's indifferent. That's not the world. The world is against Christ. It's an enemy to the death. They don't say it. The world doesn't say it. It hides it because it's coward. But it is an enemy. And you want to see the proof? See what happened in the French Revolution? See what happened in the Russian Communist Revolution, in Mexico, in Cuba? That's the world with its true colors. Once it doesn't have to hide, it hates Christ. And we have seen it here too. So it makes perfect sense that our Lord says, you have to give away the world if you want to come into my army. How could you come and say, well, I'm in the army of Christ, but I am lawful to this and that part of the world? It is like if you were in D-Day, going back to my World War II examples, and you said, we're going to fight the Germans, but I'm friends with the mortar guys, and I really like the magazines that the guys from the, you know, German army and navy put together. Well, you're going to kill one of them. Who is it? Who is your enemy? We have to give away the world if we want to enter the army of Christ. He said it himself, you cannot serve two masters. You might say, Father, there's nothing of the sort. I'm good for the army of Christ. I don't have anything from the world. And I need to ask myself, is this so? Where do you spend most of your time? Try to make an analysis of your day right now. I wake up, go to work in the morning, do breakfast, all these things. After my chores that I need to do to survive, my work, eating, sleeping, where does the rest of my time go? 2 hours in Netflix, 30 minutes watching the cell phone, 1 hour in Xbox, 2 hours drinking at a bar, who knows what it is. How much time do you pray? 15 minutes, badly. Well then, no, definitely there is some of the world in there, in my life, and I need to cast it out. I need to renounce it. There's another thing that our Lord showed us in his life, and he shows it also here. Imagine then we're coming into the army of our Lord, and you're entering the battlefield, and you're thinking, I'm going to find tents over here with weaponry, and over there tents and houses with ammo and guns, and I'm going to go in there, and there's going to be, you know, everybody with rifles ready to fight for the army of Christ, and all kinds of equipment and food and tools and everything that we need. And then you enter and there's nothing. And they bring you to our Lord, and our Lord tells you this. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, he tells you, my son, men, you're coming into my army. good, you've given away the world. What's next? The three things that we will speak of: poverty, obedience, and chastity. But first, poverty. Yes, if you come to follow me, one of my weapons, our armor, our walls, is poverty. This is where you might be thinking, Father, this is crazy. I cannot become a Franciscan. I have a family to feed. My wife would be very angry if I say tomorrow, wife, I'm going to follow St. Francis. You guys support yourselves. That's not what I'm saying. But we can all practice poverty in one way or another as Catholics, even in the degree that you can, in a practical degree as a man. And that will make your spiritual life and your family life better. Now let me speak of this. How can we practice poverty as a layman, with family, with economical needs? In two ways. First, by voluntary hardship. Second, by rejecting the luxuriousness, the wealth of the world. I'll explain each of those. What is voluntary hardship? The Greeks would call this stoicism. We don't call it that. Where was our Lord, our King, the one that we follow, where was he when he was on this earth? Remember, he was sleeping on a boat. Imagine, try it, to sleep in a boat while it's floating on the lake. No pillows, there is no mention of pillows. He would sleep on the ground, on the rocks, on the grass. Again, those of you who hunt, who camp, you know what it's like to try to sleep out in the open every night. Work, toil, difficulty, his sandals were a very bare sandals. His food was very simple, nothing sometimes. Our Lord was not a delicate man. He was walking out in the sun, his skin scorched by the sun. Hardship all times. If that was our head, it would make no sense for me to be delicate and luxurious and to treat myself well. We don't call it stoicism, we can call it training. Remember what we went through the first talks. I know I will die, I know I will suffer. If I train myself right now, when that moment comes, I will be perfectly ready. This one time I was talking to a friend in Mexico and he said to me, it would be great, you know, we want to be martyrs. So I say, let them come. Let the communists come. Let them kill us all. Kill you, maybe. And he said, well, the martyrs, you know, they suffered a lot. And no, he said, the martyrs never suffered. Christ suffered for them. They never suffered. I was thinking to myself, I bet the martyrs would not be happy to hear that from you. I bet they did suffer. We have this idea that the martyrs were just people that got lucky and they just got killed and it was easy. It wasn't easy. And the reason why they could endure martyrdom was because they had endured a life of hardship for months and months, years on their lives. Raise your hands if you know who Father Pro is. Father Pro was a priest in Mexico that was martyred by a bullet. You know, he was killed, shot. We might say, well, that's a lucky one. He didn't suffer, just bam, shot in the head. He had suffered immensely throughout his life. Since he was in the seminary, he suffered horrible disease in his stomach. He had to work very hard. He would go and work and preach when he was suffering horribly. This guy was a martyr from years and years ago. So, hardship for us is training. Remember what we said. This is an enemy. This thing that I have here, my body, it's an enemy. It's not loyal to me. It's loyal to Satan. I'm not saying harm it. What I'm saying is treat it as someone that you're not confident of. This guy was loyal to someone else before me. Therefore, I will be hard to it. Maybe by eating a little bit less, maybe by sleeping in a little bit of a rougher place, maybe by taking a little bit of a cold shower. That's the point of penance that we speak of. St. Robert Bellarmine, he was a cardinal, and he would fast 4 days a week. Someone said, St. Robert, why do you fast 4 days? That's too much. He said, well, our Lord said, unless your justice abounds more than the Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees fasted 3 days a week. I need to fast at least 4. St. Francis de Sales was a bishop. At a time when being a bishop was being a prince, he was, and shame on me, I don't do that, I should. He would be invited to the house and put in a nice room with a nice bed. And one of the guys that invited him watched him over the corner of the door. What does St. Francis do? Take the pillow, take a sheet or something, put it on the floor. That's where he sleeps, on the floor. The bed, totally untouched. Bishop Carmona, don't go too far. Bishop Carmona, who consecrated Bishop Pivarunas. One day they had an emergency in the parish. This is in Mexico. And they're looking for Bishop Carmona. Where is he? They couldn't find him. He was up in the rooftop, sleeping on the bare cement with a piece of log for his pillow. I don't think he was sleeping. He was trying to sleep, probably. Father Campos, the priest that brought me to tradition, my family rather, to tradition, he was a Jesuit priest, friends with Father Pro, actually. He didn't suffer martyrdom. He didn't get that luck, you could say, or blessing, rather. But this priest never went with the changes in Vatican II. He never did the new mass. My father helped him and met him. He died when he was 94 years old. And my father met him around that age, 90 years old. One day he has to walk into the room of this 90-year-old man. Where does he sleep? It's a wooden plank with newspapers on top. Hardship on our body. The other thing that I mentioned was to reject the wealth of the world. And here, I want to put this in a very practical way for you. Father, do you mean that it's a sin for me to have money? No, 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 that's not what I'm saying. Or for me to have abundance of material resources for my family? That's not what I'm saying. I'm going to put it to you very simple. I would say raise your hands if you own a gun, but maybe you guys don't want to do it. I'm sure most of you would raise your hands. This one time I was in my parish. Remember when a few months ago there was a lot of shootings in schools? We were worried about that in the parish, and I actually got concerned that... we'll have to cut that from the video. I got concerned that if someone walked into the church and did something stupid, like protest or something like that, one of our parishioners would stand up and shoot them. Because in Colorado, you know, that would send you to jail, even if you're the good guy. So I told them in the parish, I said on a Sunday, I want everyone who owns a gun to go to the conference room. We're going to have a safety class of, you know, how to handle these situations, when to shoot, what can and can you not do. And I was expecting 5-10 people. And you know how that goes. I go to the conference room, it's like half the parish is in there. There's like 50 people, ladies, men, almost children with AK-47. That's no children, but there was a lot of people. What do they tell you when you go to a safety course of guns? What's the first thing that they tell you? A gun is what? A tool. A tool. Can you use a gun for fun? No, it's a tool. Can I use a gun according to my passions? No, it's a tool. You just use it as a tool. Here it is. Money is like guns. You put it in safes. It's a tool. I cannot use it according to my passions. It would be dangerous for me and for others. I cannot use it just for fun. It would be dangerous also. Money is a tool. And I use it as a tool and nothing else. A tool to support my family and protect it, much like a gun. A tool to uphold my parish, my society, to bring my children up, to give them what they need, it's a tool. And the moment that I get out of that, that I treat it not as a tool, well, consider that you're doing the same thing that you would do with a gun. You're taking something extremely dangerous, and someone's gonna get hurt spiritually. Someone's gonna get hurt. About this, I'm going to say to you something very, very controversial, perhaps. This is not infallible. I am not making an ex cathedra pronouncement. Challenge me on this. I might be wrong. This part, what I'm about to say here right now, is just life experience. And I'm going to put it this way very bluntly. Never be rich. Father, I have a lot of money, this and that. What, is it a sin? No, I'm not saying it's a sin. Never be rich. I'm not saying don't have money or don't have those things. What I'm saying is that your lifestyle is never that of a rich man. And I could go into the gospel, I could go into the examples of the saints, but correct me if I'm wrong, this is my life experience of my old life. This is my life experience. I have yet to find one happy, rich person. I haven't found any. Not someone that lives like a rich person. I know people that have a lot of money, but live in a modest fashion. No big cars, a big house, but not a luxurious house, not mansions. They live happily with money, yes, but their lifestyle is normal. But to find someone that lives with luxury and is happy, I haven't. The wife goes to the country club to speak with the girlfriends. The husband goes to the golf club. That nothing wrong with golf. But, you know, he goes over there. My children, each one of them in their own cars, going with their friends. How do we talk to each other? By putting notes on the fridge. Oh, yeah, he's making a lot of money. He's going to college over here. He went to Europe. She went to France. They never see each other. I don't see happy families most of the time. And I do see burden. You might say, well, I know people that are 20, 30 years old. They're rich. They're very happy. Yeah, but then when they turn 35 or 40, usually they are not. That is at least my life experience. So I would recommend that. If you have money, that's great. Don't use it only as a tool. And that is what our Lord came to teach us also, I dare to say. He didn't say everybody has to be poor, but he did say, blessed are the poor in spirit, meaning those that live with detachment from material things. Blessed, happy they are. I was telling someone that my father had an opportunity when he was 30-something years old, 35. This was during the World War, the Gulf War. I keep saying that. He had an opportunity to go work in Kuwait. He was an architect. There were rebuilding projects. And they were offering a lot of money for those who were willing to go there. He had, at that time, 4 children, most of them younger. And so what that meant was, I'm going to be far away 6 months from my house, far away from Mass, far away from the sacraments, far away from my children and a beautiful wife, but we're going to make a lot of money. And my dad made a decision that it dawned on me only when I was about 17, 18 years old, and I was thinking of how wealthy I wanted to be and how successful I wanted to be, and it only then dawned on me of what he did, because he said, no, I want a medium economy if necessary, but I want to be there to see them grow, to talk to them, to correct them, to watch them, and to be with my wife. Me and my wife, we have 10 years of youth left. It's not worth it for me to spend that in money. And he decided not to be wealthy, but to be able to enjoy these things. Even in that aspect, I find it always better. Okay, There is another virtue that our Lord shows us in his army as we enter. And that virtue, you see it up there, is the virtue of obedience. We read in Scripture and in Holy Week, it will be sung, saying, Christus factus est pro nobis obedience usque ad mortem, mortem autem crucis, which means Christ was made for us obedient. Obedient until death. And that at death of the cross. Now, men, I don't know what you think. I'd be honest. If I was sitting where you are and the priest came and told to me about obedience, my first impression being in the world and having been in the world is weakness and vulnerability. If a man is obedient, he's weak and he's vulnerable to the caprice of the person above. That is my first impression, being in the world. That's not the case, though. In the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and in his army, obedience is rather strength and protection. But it depends on two things. It depends on why you obey and who do you obey. Let me go over those very quickly. Why do you obey? Well, if you obey out of sheer cowardice, laziness, a gregarious spirit, just because you want to fit in, then definitely your obedience is nothing but that, cowardice. And that is the case of the Novo Sordo right now. All the people that stayed in the Novo Sordo in that new religion, and they obey, and you ask them, why do you obey? Because that's what we do. That's what everybody does. I want to fit in my parish. I want to fit in with my friends. I would lose the school of my children. People would look at me funny. Well, that's not obedience. That is servitude. But if you obey out of conviction, love, and devotion, then that is really, you could say, manpower. That is virtue. That is strength. Those of you who have children, allow me to say this. Teach your children, first and foremost, to obey. Because when you obey, you become a strong man. When you look outside and you go to the McDonald's nowadays, or you get a job and you see teenagers working next to you, and what does it do? Teenagers do? No offense to teenagers here, but, you know, we were all there at some point. Oh, this is terrible. You know, they treat me so bad. I can't believe they're not giving me all these privileges. I'm out. And they leave. And you know why that is? Because they weren't never taught how to obey. But if you have a child that learns how to obey, he will always be successful. A man that learns how to obey will reach success, even in the worldly areas. But let me tell you why. What happens when I tell you to do something and you don't want to do it? Your feelings say, I don't want to do it. Your superior tells you, do it. Your will says, I command myself to do it. That's what happens with soldiers. That's what happens with priests in seminarians. Your will learns to command. And you learn to control yourself. That is the strength of obedience. Every time that you say to your child, take out the trash, and he says, I really don't want to take out the trash, but I'm going to force myself to do it. You know what's happening? He's gaining strength, strength of soul. And that is the greatest strength that we can have. That's why our Lord teaches us that. He says, obey. Because if you obey, you will learn to control yourself, and then you will be master of yourself, and you will be able to go where you want to go, where you must go, to virtue. Obey. So obedience for the right reason is strength. But the other thing is this. It's important also that we obey the right person. And who should we obey? The Bible? No, not the Bible. The church. We obey the church. I would say we obey God, obviously. But who tells you what God commands? Not the Bible alone. the church, that's whom we obey. And many times, pardon me if I'm going too abstract, we will get into more practicalities, but many times an objection is placed on this topic and people say, well, Father, what about Vatican II? If people had obeyed in Vatican II, where would we be? And I will say to you this. The problem in Vatican II was not disobedience, or rather, it wasn't obedience, it was rather disobedience. Those bishops and priests that resisted Vatican II were not being disobedient. They were being obedient to whom? To the church, not to a man, not to a bunch of men that were saying something contrary to the church, but to the church. And that's the obedience that we have. What St. Paul said, if I come, Father Cepeda, and I stand here, and I tell you something against the church, you say, I don't listen to you, Father Cepeda. I don't obey men. I obey the church. How do you know what the church teaches? You all should know this. The magisterium of the church. The fundamentals of Catholic dogma. Denzinger, those books that you have in there, the encyclicals of the popes. That's where you find it. And that's whom we obey. And I was telling a few friends a couple days ago, whenever we do things as the church does, we're protected. Things will work, I assure you. I was saying obedience is strength and protection. Strength we covered. This is protection. When you do what the church teaches, you are entirely protected. How does that look in practice? Well, son, your parents are commanding you something. They tell you, put away your phone. They tell you, don't go with that friend. They tell you, go to Mass. Obedience gives you strength, and obedience protects you so that you live a good life. Wife, not talk to the wife right now, they're not here. You pass it on to them. But men, a husband, you obey who? The priest in his instructions. And when the priest says to you, pray the rosary every day, I obey. That gives me strength and protection. When the priest says to me, go to Mass every Sunday, I obey. Strength, protection. When the priest says to me, treat your wife well, instruct your children in catechism, don't allow in your home immoral things or media. Strength, protection through obedience. There was a story that they told me when I was a priest, when I was in the seminary. There was this priest that the Jesuits, you know, here, this was a building from the Jesuits. The Jesuits had as a very strong point obedience. That was untouchable for them. When the church was well, that was a very good thing for them. And one of the priests was ordered to go to Vietnam. And this priest, as a Jesuit, if they told you, you go to Vietnam, if that was a horrible place, you would go. If that meant your death, you would go. There was no questioning. So this priest went to Vietnam, and he was captured by the communists. And as a torture, they put him in a chair, and they started nailing heads to his head, hammering nails to his head, but just a little bit. So they would put a nail and just hammer it just enough so that it would stick. And they did that all throughout the head. And what happened is they left him there. His head swelled, or I think that's how you say it, swelled. And then he was released. He was left out, but his head was like that for a while. You can imagine how terrible a torture that is. He heals, and he went back into Vietnam. You have the same story here with St. Isaac Jogues and all the North American martyrs, which I recommend you reading about their lives. It's amazing what they did. These were men of obedience, men of strength. And we can do that too. I don't want to delay too much. I'm going too far already. But that's, again, that is a blessing for you. You have to do a little bit less mental prayer, even though mental prayer is great. There is one last thing that I need to mention. Poverty, obedience, chastity. let's remember that even though I'm talking about very abstract things, virtues here, let's go back to the previous talks. This is a situation of war. There is an enemy, and there is the other army. I'm here in this army, I'm trying to fight. And I know that there is death, I know that there is hell. Meaning, I know that in this war that we're fighting right now, there are casualties, and that the casualties are terrible. Go with your mind outside of this precinct here of this church. This is not something exclusive of this church. Go out into the world. Go back to your office. Go back to your house. Go back to your farms. This is reality. There is war. And there are casualties. Where is the greatest battlefield? Where is the most cruel war battle going on? Our Blessed Lady told us. More souls go to hell for sins of the flesh than for any other. Here is where you see the soldiers dying, the blood everywhere, bombs falling, you know, shots fired everywhere. This is the part where the battle is most cruel right now for us, where it's very hard to hide, where you will have to go there. When you come into the army of Christ, they bring you in and they say, well, there is that battlefield, envy, you know, pride, theft, all those things. But there, you hear that noise. You see those clouds. You see those people, those wounded people coming in that we're trying to rescue. You see all that crowd in there that are dead. That's the battlefield of purity and chastity. That's where people are dying. And no, we all have to go and fight there. That is our war, the first one, one of the wars. Here, you see that the devil, the dragon, is putting this everywhere in the world, as we said in the last talk, as we read in the Apocalypse. I saw a star falling from heaven upon the earth, and there was given to him the key of the bottomless pit of hell. And he opened hell, and the smoke of the pit arose, that smoke of impurity, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air everywhere, it was darkened with the smoke of the pit. This is what impurity looks like in our world. So if you'd like to know where the battle is the fiercest, the strongest, the most difficult, where the brave soldiers are really showing off, you could say, is right there in purity, in that place. That is our main battlefield. A great price also to gain. And I have to cut it short, but regarding purity, I want to give you only 3 points. 3 points that I can summarize very briefly. And I'll summarize them with one sentence right now. It's just this. A very, very theological and ecclesiastical sentence. Stop fighting like sissies. I'll give you 3 points. The first one. When you fall, don't give up your duties. It happens a lot that a person might fall in this battlefield of purity. They fall and they give up. I'm not going to pray anymore. I'm going to wait for confession until Sunday or a month. I'm just going to lay here in the battlefield, not fight at all. Punch me in the face. Punch me again. I'm not going to fight back. Fight back! What do you do if a guy is punching you in the face? I can't win. Give him at least one. Don't let him get out clean. Do the same with the devil. He made me fall. I fight him back. With a rosary, with going to Mass, with going to confession. I can't go to confession until Sunday. Then I'll pray. But I'll punch back. I will not desert my duties. I will not desert my things that I need to do. On the contrary, now I do more. You fought against me. You punched me. You knocked me down. I'll get back and I will do more against you. I will read more spiritual reading. I will do more prayers. I'm not in the state of grace. I will put myself in the state of grace by doing an act of contrition. But I will continue fighting. Number one. Number two, We have to recognize that this sin is intolerable. I don't make peace with it. It often happens that if I'm in this battlefield and I know that I get wounded all the time, I say, yeah, that's normal. It's not normal. Let's begin by saying that to myself. This sin cannot last in me. This sin is not to be accepted. I have to get rid of it. Whatever I have to do, whatever I have to do, I have to get rid of it. Which one among you, if you get bit by a snake in your room, you say, oh, I live in Iowa, I live in, I don't know, Tennessee, that's normal. I'll just leave it there. I'll just be careful when I put my foot down on the bed, make sure I don't step on it. No, you get rid of it immediately because you're not going to get by. You find that situation, you find that situation unacceptable, intolerable. A snake should not be in my house. Do the same thing with this sin. I fell today. This is intolerable. Today I get out of it. Today I go to confession. If I can. This, what do you do in your house? I don't know if you guys deal with serpents, but let's suppose you do. If you know that through a hole a serpent comes, snake, you cover the hole. Which one among you would say, bah, just leave the hole. When the serpent comes, we'll kill it. There's been three, you know, your wife says, honey, there's been three snakes coming in already this month. Just kill them whenever they come, don't worry. No, you cover the hole. When something causes you to sin, cover that hole. Don't leave it there. Find the situation unacceptable and deal with it immediately. And don't let it rest. And the last one that I'll say is this. Fight. But fight with decision. The main problem that we have in this battlefield of purity and chastity is that all the men go in there and they say, I'm going to shoot, but not to kill. Oh, there's that enemy. I'm going to keep it alive. Right, maybe I just give him a knock in the head. Fight to kill. And what I mean to say is, it's an allegory. What I mean to say is this. If this friend brought to me impurity, that's an occasion of sin. It's gone. You're not in my life anymore. You don't get second chances. No, you brought it once. I don't want to risk it for you to bring it one more time. You're gone from my life. In the same way that if a friend comes to you and says, I want to kill you and I'm going to try it, okay? You don't give him a second chance, I would think. Well, this is exactly the same situation. Or, if I have a relationship that is causing me this kind of sin, this, take it with a grain of salt, you will need to talk to your priest to hear what you need to say, but if I have a relationship that is causing me to sin, I also cut it in any way or shape or form I can. If my cell phone is sending me to hell, it's not worth it. Remember all the talks that we've had, death, hell, all those things. This is not worth it. Block it, get rid of it, do whatever it is that you need to do. It's not worth it. Any more than it would be to have a snake in your room. What I'm saying is, fight with decision. Fight like a man. And I say it to all of us. We have to fight like men. With resolution. Not with timidity. That is the army of our Lord. We come into the army today then, and what do we see? We see poverty, we see obedience, we see chastity. We see to despise the goods of this world, use them as tools, to be obedient to the church, to all the commandments, all the guidelines, all the wisdom of the church, and to be pure. While we are not pure, we are not soldiers of Christ. It cannot be. The first step to really become a soldier of Christ is we have to be pure. And that is a virtue that belongs especially to us men. Today then, as we see these things and we prepare for tomorrow, let us tonight go to sleep in our prayers, in the rest of our prayers during the day. Continue to think about this. I want to follow Christ. I want to follow his example. I want to become not only a good Catholic to save my soul, I want to become a proficient Catholic, a perfect Catholic, someone that does good not only to himself, but also to others, to shed light on the world as we read in the Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.